I'd like to read in the first book of the Bible, chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. And we'll read in verse number 12. Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 12. For those that perhaps are not familiar with this passage, it's the account of two angels that have come to a city called Sodom. And its very name tells us the character of that place, that city, and that entire area had been given to homosexuality. It was a morally debased place. And God is about to send judgment to that place. And so in verse number 12, the two angels are speaking to a man called Lot. And it says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And I want you to notice these next four words. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, a second reading over the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse number 1. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. But notice, they were all waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day, both the Sabbath. One final reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse number 33. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, that's Calvary now, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Sitting down, they watched him there, set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Verse 39, And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it for 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, through those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. I'd like to speak of three different conditions that people find themselves in tonight. I'm aware that every person comes with a different attitude in their hearts and their minds and their lives to a meeting like this. Some perhaps come just to pass an hour. Some come with their defenses up. Well, that's obvious. Some are just bored, and they can hardly wait for the meeting to end. Some are curious. Some are trying to grapple with these issues. Some are deeply concerned. And some are rejoicing in what the gospel has to say. I don't know how you've come tonight, but God does. What we have read tonight concerns three different, I call it, conditions or attitudes that are found in this very meeting. Because we have read of a man who was lingering in a city that was about to be destroyed. Lingering. No hurry. He knew the way. He intended to go that way. In fact, he was even moving that way, but he was lingering. You know what it means to linger? It means you kind of take two steps ahead and you kind of go three back. And you take three ahead and you go two back. You're going this way, but you're looking the other way. There's a pull this way, but there's a stronger pull this way. And tonight I'm speaking to people, and some of you are lingering in a city, in a world that is on the very brink of God's judgment. We have read of a man in John chapter 5, and he was waiting in a house of mercy. Some of you are waiting for that. You couldn't be found in a better place. In fact, the very presence of the Lord Jesus, the Savior, has been known here in these weeks. There have been people that have felt His touch. There have been people that have sat in these seats, and they've heard His voice, and they've responded. And their life and their future and the eternity has been changed. You couldn't be in a better place tonight. Like these people, like this man in John chapter 5, you're waiting. And you're waiting for something special to happen. Tragically, this man had been waiting 38 years. I wonder how long have you been waiting? Some of you have hoped that something would happen in this gospel series, and here it is almost at the end. You're still waiting. And to think that a gospel series could come to an end, and you'll still be waiting. And you're waiting in a place where the mercy and the salvation and the grace of God is being felt. We've read of another place. Here people were watching, wondering, looking across the Calvary. What a different crowd there was there. Some were just passing by that didn't mean that much to them. Another three men, blood, sadness, and they just passed by. Some were playing underneath the cross. Can you imagine? Rolling their dice, having their little silly games, getting a few garments. The royal drops of blood were falling to the ground from the very Son of God overhead. They were playing. Is it possible that some of you are playing with a great matter of salvation? Playing with the issue of why the Son of God died on the cross. their worst thought. And they were caught there. They were watching. They were considering. And at the end of that time of intense suffering and darkness, a man who watched, who'd been involved in that crucifixion, he says, certainly. He was moved.
He trembled.
He says, certainly.
This man
was none other but the very Son of God. I trust you'll come to that place where you'll acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. You'll understand for the first time the reality of Calvary that Jesus died on you. It is his Calvary that makes the difference in life, and if you're ever going to get saved, you'll have to forget about yourself. You'll have to look away at Calvary.
When I come to Genesis chapter 19, I can hardly believe what I read there. Because here's a man that heard a message that should have shaken him. You see, that night there had come two men. They were different. In fact, they were angels. I'm not sure whether Lot realized who they were, but he realized that the message they brought was a very personal one. And as they came into his house, they began to unfold to him about what was about to happen in that very city in which he lived. They said, Lot, the stench of this city, the iniquity and the sin and the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached the peak. And the judgment of God is about to fall. They said, Lot, the only way of escape is to leave this city. You're going to have to get out. And Lot, you're going to have to get out now.
And they said, one thing we want you to do. We want you to go and tell all of your relatives to get out of this city because the Lord is about to move in judgment. Sure enough, Lot did exactly that. I wonder tonight, what would you do if two angels came to your house and told you that the judgment of God is about to fall and that you must leave Vancouver now? You see, it's one thing to read about a man way back, you know, way back in history to leave a city. And we kind of shake our heads and say, well, now, why did they do it? But you see, friend, this message is relevant for 1994. Because the same message that Lot got is what we've been preaching here for almost 5 weeks now. Some of you don't believe us. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself said, as it was in Sodom, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. The condition fed will be exactly the way things will be in the world when God will again step back into judgment, into the history of this world. So you see, what he received then is exactly what you're hearing tonight. So Lot got up the next morning early and he spoke to his sons-in-law, his daughters, and his relations, and they laughed at him. Well, they might have for the way he lived. I want to say that this is a very solemn thing for those of us who take the name of Christ. Are we living in such a way that the world is convinced that we really believe what we say we believe? Are we living in such a way that the gospel is being heard loud and clear, or are we living for this world? I want to say tonight that I wish it would grip my soul more. We are living at the very verge of the coming judgment of God. In fact, God alone knows when that cutoff date will be, when that moment will come when he'll say, it's enough. The last soul will be gathered in, and the awful day of his wrath will start. But I do know this, that when you see the evidence of Sodom all around us, and when this morality crisis pervades all of society as it is tonight, We need to become aware of this, the judgment of God on the law. In fact, this world is accepting abortion without even blushing. Homosexuality, and I almost shudder to use that term. We might as well say it the way it is. It's becoming accepted. Euthanasia is being debated hotly. And that will be accepted. That God's moral law is being swept out the window. The Bible says when you see the sodomites of the land, the judgment of God is not far off. That's where Lot was. That's where we are. But the day came, the moment came, when the angels said, Lot, get moving. And the Bible says, while you lingered. Tell me tonight, friend, are you lingering in this city of destruction? I'm speaking to a crowd tonight, and for the most part, and I don't know all of you and you don't know me, but for the most part, I trust you understand that the road that you're on is a downward road. Sad to say, in this world of ours, sin has a tremendous hold on people. In fact, the Bible says there are temporary pleasures in sin. We'd be a fool to deny that. There is pleasure in sin. The problem is it's only temporary. The problem is that sin is candy-coated and you don't see the hook on the inside. Like the fishing gear. Like those carefully camouflaged hooks with all of their bright colors, with the little feathers and all of those enticing stimuli for the fish. And they get attracted to it and they start moving toward that hook, thinking it's something else. And all of a sudden they bite into that. And the reality of the hook hits. That's what sin does. Some of you have looked at sin and tried sin. And it's been so appealing, and the night of pleasure has been so stimulating. But there's the hook inside. What we read the other night, the words of the Lord Jesus said, whoever commits sin becomes the slave of sin. Right? Here's a man, he lived in a city of sin, he was surrounded by sin. It almost seemed like he enjoyed it. To see his heart with Sodom. His business was in Sodom. His contacts were in Sodom. His friends were in Sodom. His entire life had been spent in Sodom. And now he received a message to get out. Escape for thy life. And the man starts toward the door. Back. I recall the day when my father, I was just a young person, but I recall it very vividly, what happened after. But he called me. He said, Marvin's here. I said, I'm coming. But I didn't move because I was involved in a little game. And he came and called a second time. He says, come here, I want you. I said, just a minute. I'm coming. He called a third time. And I knew he meant it, but I wouldn't finish my game. And my father believed in using the yardstick, or whatever he had there in the closet. He didn't call a third time. You see, friend, what I was doing was great, wasn't I? I says, I'm at a cup, but just give me a minute. You know, that's exactly what men and women are saying to God. You see, that word C-O-M-E, come, up there by that door, is a simple word that God uses. And he needs it for your good. He needs it for your salvation. Because you're slipping down the broad road of sin faster than you realize. And the chains of sin are getting tighter. And the bondage of sin is getting greater. And God is calling, and he's inviting tonight, now! But there are those, and they intend to get it someday, but they're afraid. In fact, some people refuse to leave a party, but everyone's gone. I've watched men put a bottle of beer to their lips, and they hold it there until the last drop is in. I watch people, and they've only got about 3/4 of an inch of a cigarette, but there they are. They're trying to get the last little bit of it. Isn't that the way life treats people? Isn't that the way people go for life? You might not have those habits, but friend, there are people than us. And they're trying to get the last little bit out of a bankrupt world. Isn't the best of life is all about? Here's a man. And finally, the angels of God got a hold of his hands. And the hand of his wife. And the hand of their two daughters. Because of God's mercy. And they brought it. And this lock escape for your life. Is the judgment of God is about the law. I trust there's nobody lingering here tonight. But I'd like to ask you, why are you so long coming to the Savior? Tell me tonight, friend, what is sin doing you? What will you gain by continuing on your course tonight? Tell me, can you tell me one thing you'll gain? Has sin really made you happy? Has your life given you peace? Do you have the security of knowing that all is well for eternity? You know, Christ is your Savior and friend. Stay the way you are, friend. The only thing you have to gain is more misery and more bondage and eternal light. Why are you in that? We read of a man that's with way almost to the end of us. And I'm often afraid in these meetings that there are people and you're waiting. Waiting for God to do something special. You don't even know what that's gonna be. You're waiting for a feeling. You're waiting for something. You've been that way for a long time. Friend, if God doesn't speak to you, you'll be that way for a lot longer. You see, the Lord Jesus is passing by. And he's able to change your life and forgive your sins and alter your course. And I think that people are actually waiting for something special to happen. But all the time he's right there. I'd like to come to Calvary tonight because it's there. It's there that salvation is found. God's great provision was provided at Calvary. Because it was there that the Son of God was led as a lamb to the slaughter. It was there that those two rough planks were put down on the ground and a hole was dug. And he extended his arms and he allowed men to pierce his hands and his feet and they lifted him up. Just as he said it would happen. But it was there. In those hours of agony and suffering and darkness and being forsaken by the holiness of God overhead. It was there that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was there that all of our sins were laid upon him. As the hymn says, Jesus bore them on the tree, who in his own body he bore our sins upon Calvary's cross. It was there that the Bible says Christ suffered for sins, the just one, for us the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. You know, the very heart of the gospel is found in a few words. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again. You know those five golden words? I've often thought if we only had the first two words, we'd only have a historical fact. If we could only tell this audience tonight that Christ died. What a stupendous event! The very Son of God was willing to die. But if that's all we had, we would never know why. But of the gospel is this: Christ died for our sins. Friend, if you could only understand that wonderful fact, that there was a substitute, a sin bearer, a savior who willingly stepped into my place and answered to my sin and accepted my judgment, that I should have borne for all eternity, he took it upon his own body that was called Calvary. There was a young mother one time with her young child at a race in Florida, a car race. Thousands of people were gathered around that racetrack. You know, as those high-speed cars were going around that track, he didn't realize what was about to happen, but as one of those racing cars came around that corner, suddenly one of its tires let go. Came right off the rim. You know those large slicks? Tremendous weight. Tremendous force. And as it started, it sheared off the car and started for the grandstand. There was a young man right alongside of that young woman in that front row. And just like that, he realized that tire will likely hit him out here. And without hardly sinking, if I can use that term, that young man quickly stepped in front of that young mother and her child. And sure enough, within just a matter of a second or so, that tire hit that barricade, smashing it, and it came with its full impact into the very body of that young man. The race was stopped. The ambulance was called. Emergency vehicles came, and that battered, bleeding body of that young man, still breathing, was carefully put on that stretcher and taken off of the hospital. And that young mother, badly shaken by that incident, but understanding what had just happened, she followed the evidence. She gained admittance into that emergency department. She came up alongside of that still form of that young man, with all of the emergency procedures being carried out. And he stood there and wept. He said, you know, he was willing to give his life for me. He was willing to step into the pathway of what was coming for me. I want to say, friend, that's the truth of Calvary, but in a far higher sense. The very Son of God, who I had sinned against, who I had despised and rejected all of my life, he came and stood in front of me and accepted what I should have borne. And he actually answered in my charge. He accepted my judgment for my sin. And I am so thankful to see Jesus died. That tremendous truth has changed my life. Broke my heart. I thought to myself, if Jesus willingly did all of that for me, if he paid the price for me, then I'll receive it as my Savior. I wonder tonight, what are you going to do at the cross of Calvary? You can just keep on passing by like you've done for so many years. Will you keep playing your silly little games underneath that cross? Or tonight, will you call a halt? Or will you understand personally why Jesus went there? That's the gospel that Christ dies for our sins.
James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt, God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and his sight. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Verse 14 again. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and his sight. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now let's look back please to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. Turn everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now I have nothing new to say to you tonight. And I just have to follow along with what my brother's been at. And it seems to me that night after night we have to keep bringing the same story to men and women, man's ruin and God's presence. And really, we cannot make it as plain as it really is, through words, because if each one of us could understand what sin is in the sight of God, we would blush to the roots of our hair. Even the very thought of foolishness is sin as far as God is concerned. But what we have brought before us here tonight, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. See, there's people that will blame God for the condition that they're in. You remember the very first man that was in the world, his name is Adam, the man that God made, and he blamed his problem on the woman. He said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. What he was really saying was, it's your fault. Imagine a poor godless sinner blaming the God of heaven for his sin. But that's what he was saying. And then, the woman said, the serpent beguiled you. So many people will not take the responsibility of their own sin. And that's something that is an absolute must before God will save anybody. So if there's somebody in the meeting tonight and you're blaming somebody else for your sin, well then forget it. There's no salvation for it. I say that tenderly, although it may not sound that way. But we have to be straightforward with these things. It's God that has made this very, very clear in His Word that each one is responsible for their own sin. I've heard people before now say, some that have gone down the scale of immorality, say, well, why doesn't God do something about it? Well, if God was going to do something about it, he'd have to bring judgment. And sometimes you hear people in the days gone by, they would say when the war was on, why does God start wars? God doesn't start wars. Is this God here that's, they're looking at the things they're on God? the God of this world. He's the one that stirs up the strife. The God in heaven is a God of peace. And then now they're coming up with another idea, and they're saying that people that have certain problems in their lives, they say it's disease. God calls it sin. And we can't get away from that. And for anyone, it says in, let no man say, I'm tempted of God. And now they're saying, when certain people are a certain way, I'm not going to go into it, but they'll say, they were born that way. Again, coming back to God. My dear friend, I want to say tonight, we might as well get this clear before our audience. Let no man say that when I'm tempted of God, because God can't tempt anybody with sin. This God here, the God of this world, he brings men and women into this position. But really, when it comes down to the fine point, listen to what it says. Every man is tempted when he has gone away in his own lust and enticed. So what we have to come back to is not blaming anybody, but one person blaming himself for his own condition. And I want to say that's not easy to do. That's not easy to do. It's not palatable. And this isn't palatable preaching what you hear here in Fairview. People like to hear school things, but we're too much. There's too much of that in the world, and there's too little time to tell the real facts of a story. The fact is this, we're all guilty of our own kind. We cannot put it off on somebody else. And when an individual gets to see, it's my sin that's in question here, that person will want to say. I remember one night down in Prince Edward Island, we were out there in the tent, and we had an old panel truck. We used to put sometimes 25 people in it and drag us through the mud night after night to the meetings. And there was a little girl, well, she was about 13 years of age, coming every night. And one night when we were going home in low gear, it was dragging through the mud. And she was standing over by the door. The place was packed. She was standing by the door, crying her eyes. Every once in a while, even above the roar of the engine, you could hear her sobbing. Well, when we stopped at her gate, she jumped out quickly. I said, just a minute. She said, I got out with her. What's the problem? She said, my sin. And I said, tell me, you're only about 13 years of age. What sin would you have? Oh, mister, she said, you don't realize my sin. And she took off. That person's getting close. The next night when we went to pick up that crowd of people, her face was beaming from one side to the other. She said, as she got into the car, she said, the Lord Jesus prayed for my sin. My dear friend, it's going to be a dreadful day when you miss out on God's salvation. When God was willing to give his blessed son to die for you, and to take your place. And you find out at the end of it all, I could have been saved. I could have been in heaven. I could have been redeemed, but I wouldn't have it. And blaming others. Let no man say I'm tempted of God. Oh, my friend, tonight I want to say again, it's a sin question you've got to settle. It's not a disease. It's a sin question. And God looks upon it, no matter what we have done. The very thought of foolishness is sin. For every idle word that man shall speak, God will bring him into judgment. People can roll sin as a sweet morsel under their tongue and take nothing off. And like the woman in Proverbs, they wipe their mouth and say, how does God know? Can he see through the Almighty? Or can he see through the cloud? My dear friend, I want to tell you, like he can know every thought and every word and every deed that every individual has said and done from the very first man until the last. It's all written down in the books. And that's come to a place there in Revelation chapter 20. He'll take those books and he'll open them and he'll go through them. Just somebody, that'd take a long time.
Yes, I wouldn't be a bit surprised at will. But then, you see, by that time the angel will have come, and with one foot in the ocean and one foot in the land, he'll proclaim time no longer.
Yeah, the great white throne. I don't know how long it will take for that. And if he gets into every sin, and I believe he does, because he says they will be judged according to their works. I heard a preacher say one time, if you're not going to get saved, then lay the reins on the neck of the horse and drive to the devil. It's the only heaven you'll ever have. Every sin has to be asked for. You're not going to get saved. But you're a young person in this meeting, if you're not going to get saved, whatever you do, go softly, go pure. It may only take another smoke to fill up a couple of them. It may take only one more swear word, and God will say your cup is full here. She lusts when it is too sweet. It's like a man that he's going to rob a bank, and all of a sudden he just doesn't jump and run into the bank. No, no. He may walk him down the road and take that place and look at it, and maybe go inside and look around it, and maybe for days, maybe for weeks. This is his lust in his heart. If it goes no further, that's nothing bad. But the point is this, when lust hath conceived, he pulls the revolver, he stands in front of the wicked, and he asks for the money. Now the lust hath conceived. Death in the scripture is spoken of in three different dimensions. First of all, spiritual death, that we're all born in that way. And my friend, we can't help that we were born sinners.
And just to stop for a minute. Somebody, how would I know whether I'm saved or not?
Well, listen. Can you get into a room where there's nobody there but you and the God of heaven? I carry on a conversation with heaven. I don't mean to say get down your knees and say prayers. The devils can do that. I don't mean to say the little prayer you say night after night. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person that can actually get into the presence of God all by himself.
Carry on the conversation with heaven.
The person that's not saved can't do that because he doesn't have fellowship with God. That little harmony was heaven. When the man took the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, and every one of us was born and let go, and there's no communion at all between our souls and God. But you see, when a person gets saved, they travel this narrow way. Now they can get into the presence of God, and they can say, "Abba."
Now there's a fellowship between the God of heaven and our soul. And I wonder if that's possible. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Now here, that's the first aspect of death. Here's the fair.
Physical death. Everybody's broken on that. I was telling you the other night about Peter Orthoff. He had about 7 or 8 friends of his that used to be on the needle with him. They're all gone now. They all died before they were 45. But God can indicate this. My friend, although he was on the heart. You see, the Bible plainly tells you in Romans 6. Sin will not have dominion over you anymore. The powers of sin have been broken. And as we sometimes sing, my chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken. You see, when the Son of God, when a person comes to the Lord Jesus for salvation, if the salvation is this day, ye shall be free indeed. Wouldn't you like to be freed out from those sin wounds? Wouldn't you like to be free from the shackles of sin that holds? Because before a person can say, they can't help it. Shackled by it. In fact, in Romans 6, you read it, born slaves. They're slaves. Thank God the person that got God's salvation is free. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. And each time it always speaks of separation. Because that's what death really is. Separation. Those of us who have lost loved ones, you know what that separation is like. Some more than others. But that's just a physical thing. Can you imagine what it must be to be separated from God forever? An eternal flame? Not even a glass of water? For the whole multitude that are there? Forever. My dear friend, and I put this on your feet. For the wrath to come, if your sin is mounted up before God, let him not. Those sins need to be forgiven. Let me just go to the other portion we read for a moment, because there's a lot of it. You know, it was only the first part that we had, tell men and women. Look, you must have been here with us. You can point your finger at me and tell me I'm a sinner, and I can point my finger at you and tell you you're a sinner. See, folks, some work further than others, I realize that. Some have gone a bit down the scale, others have been with a respectable length. But the point is this, God has brought us all in on a flat. All short of the glory of God. But thank God there is a remedy. And what's the remedy? He was wounded for our trespasses. I don't understand it. It's beyond it. But he says he was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. Who? Lord Jesus. I know some of them go along with you. I'm going to tell you the fact that I tell you. There's people that say you can't say that. They say that you make provision for you. How do you make provision? Well, there is death. So if I can say that you make provision for you, I can tell you he was wounded for your pastor. Thank God, I don't get it a different way than that. He was wounded and bruised for pardon. That's what brings joy to my soul. I'll never be in hell. Not because I don't deserve it. It's all I ever did deserve, and it's all I deserve yet, and it's all I will ever deserve. But God will never, I say never, I say reverently, will never be near to heaven, although in 10 million years from the night. That's all I need to do. But he can't do that. Because he's living in his word. And God cannot tell us. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's taken everyone. We have turned everyone to that same individual. To his own way. Is there somebody here tonight and you understand this truth from God as a sinner? Well, it's easy to say we're all sinners. But can you take in this stupendous truth? I'm a sinner that God is speaking to right now. Well, I want to tell you something. The Lord has made off him the iniquity of his all. And if you can take that through him, you can be saved and the rid of him. As simple as that. How do I know such something? Because it says so. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I remember, in fact, not this year, many years ago, he said, he was talking to a young man in the park one day. The young man had asked him to come and meet him in the park. He'd been going to meet him. And he said, I'd love to be saved. Mr. Knox opened up his Bible to John 3:36. He said, here he is. The young fellow read it and then looked up again as much as he said, what next? He said, here he is again. So he read it again. And then he looked up as much as what they asked him. Now he began to understand. There's something that he wasn't seeing. He either believeth on the Son, hath everlasting life. He says, oh, does that mean that if I believe that Christ died for me, that I will have it? Is he really dead? Mm-hmm. What is this enough for me? Is he really dead? You know, one of the hardest things to get people to read a book is to get them to read facts and to swallow facts. And a lot of them have to work twice a day. If they would read facts and swallow facts like the whale swallows Jonah. But get into the book! That's what he did. We had a meeting down the island there one time, and there was a woman coming every night. She said, I don't understand, why won't God save me? He said that if we're going to is the dry place, you must. But if you had to give her to the book. So we get into the house. She started crying. She said, God won't save me. What is this? Yes, he said, I'm good. Well, she said, yeah, I read some of it. What is it here? Read this. Is that a Romans 3? Yeah. And she started to read for a few minutes, and then she looked up. What more do I read? Well, here it is. She looked at it again. And she's trying to spread over to one time, other people. And after that, she said, you see what he said? It's the hardest thing in the world, isn't it? Over that book. And that's the only reliable source of information on spiritual things. Is there somebody here tonight wants to get saved? Take home John 3:36 with you. And ask yourself the question, what's God trying to tell me? Because if you're reading this book, he's talking to you. Just tell us, eh? Is he talking to you? Yes. He wants you to listen. Oh, people would only understand the condition that they're in. If I want to say that yet, and I said, we're all hooked. Before we get saved, we're hooked. Sin has that, as already here, like a hook that the bait. That's me. I when my brother was sleeping. When we used to live here, I was working down at Clark Symphony there, at the place where the car is at. A man came along one afternoon while I was working on the lot outside there. He said, look, they're getting the side off. I looked at him. So I hung. He said, I'll tell you what. If you wait just another hour or so, I'll take you home and give you a lift. I'll wait till you cook. Really? He came to a meeting that night because I hadn't made it to see the car this morning. He came to me to that. You know, it's surprising what sin will do. It will bring a man to a cigarette. He had to turn his socks upside down so the heel would be the top because of such a hole in it. He had nothing. He came to me. He was all shirted. He said, I'd like to go back to my eyes. He said, I have to, there's a place around the distance that I go through in the daytime. He told me where it was. He said,
can't leave from the day back home. He was there. Find out? I didn't know what to do. Really, right? Naive. But, that is the number that we talked about. I didn't know what was going on. But as I opened the door and walked in, I had a hand in my mouth. And you know. Well, it's a friend of mine. And it's a spirit that I'm going to be there. Because if you don't want there, we'll have a chance. That's what I have to do. So if you just put your hand on here and put a stamp on my hand. She's a blue haze. What it looked like to herself. And the noises were going on, and the swearing, and the cursing. And I went back in the corner and see, and I just walked. This sheep has a new haze. Oh, she's leaving me alone. My luck has changed. Leave me alone. And we came home about 11 o'clock that night. And one of the old people came watching. She had a change. He was all beautiful. He was on the roof. He was wonderful. Great. A
day later, he was molded with a high lot of gas. But he didn't another time.
What happened?
Because I lost it all.
Oh. Well, that's enough. What you see what the Lord Jesus was is free of from that.
For the Son from every place shall be free of thee. And I come back to this and then I sit down.
He was wounded for our trespasses. He was bruised for our iniquities. You get it? You understand God's sovereignty? The Lord hath laid on him. On Christ. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of all.
So simple.
You do not see that.
But another has been in your life. You don't have to worry about it. But if you miss it, our God, our Father, heaven, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly bow before thee this evening again with thanksgiving, and we do thank thee that there was one that was willing to come from the course above, all the way to this planet earth, and die between those two cities out there. We thank thee for his condescending grace. We thank thee, our God, he was willing to bear this punishment for our sins. O God, we pray that those in our meager life are not that they may get to see that the Lord is guiltier, vile in the presence of a living God, that they might find the same Savior we have found, and rest in the finished work of the Lord needs us. For we ask it all good of us, there is no work in gratitude. In number 32, and we made it over, down from the glory of the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of day, gazing in wonder, I very strange, Jesus, life for me. Now think of these words while we're singing them, because it's the truth of the salvation that we're trying to talk about. The first and the last verse is only the sign of law of number 32.